We're I just have on my heart this whole theme of harvest, that, you know, that we're on the, I really believe that we are on the edge of seeing an incredible revival. The biggest revival, the biggest season of harvest the world has ever seen. I believe that we are right on that edge of that. some of you, you know, I know, you know, football is near and dear to many of us in here. And so some of you might not have been happy with the Chiefs winning the Super Bowl. But I'm happy because Bob Jones had prophesied a number of times, and Sean Bolts had put this on social media. But he had prophesied, he told Sean at least 10 times, he said, that when the Chiefs win the Super Bowl, then revival is about to happen. And so for the first time in 50 years, the Chiefs were in the Super Bowl and they won. And, you know, I just believe the word of the Lord. I believe when the prophets, when trustworthy prophets who walk with God give a word, I believe it, you know. I know we need to test every prophecy. We need to test them, measure it against Scripture and our spirit, the Holy Spirit in us. But I've been believing for quite some time that we're going to see a move of God. We're going to see the billion soul harvest. And I think over the next number of decades, we're just going to see an incredible move of God. So I just felt like it was right as we're leading into us doing the Alpha course that I just kind of pushed the pause button on Philippians. I love Philippians and I like teaching out of it. But I just felt like it would be good for us to look at this theme of the harvest. So we looked at this passage in John chapter 4 last week where Jesus, he's on his way from Judea back to Galilee. He goes through Samaria and he stops this divine appointment. He stops at Jacob's well and this woman comes out and meets with him, talks with her. And so she has this encounter with Jesus. And one of the things that Jesus said when his disciples came back and they were astonished, because here Jesus is talking not just to a woman, but he's talking to a Samaritan woman, and they had a bias against Samaritans. And so, but Jesus says to his disciples in John 4:35, he says, "Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields, they are ripe for harvest." And so I believe that this, Jesus' words to his disciples are the same words he has for us today. That there is a kernel of truth in this for all of us, that we should open, we need to open the spiritual, the eyes of our heart, as it says in Ephesians, to be able to see things in the spirit realm that we wouldn't be able to see in the natural. And so in this situation, Jesus is saying to his disciples, "Hey, I know it's still 4 months until the natural harvest, but I want you to open something more than your natural eyes. I want you to open your spiritual eyes and recognize that there is a spiritual harvest that is ready to be harvested." And so then he tells them, pray. I don't think it's in this passage. I think it's a different one. But he says to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers for the harvest, because there is a great harvest. And I believe that that is true for us, that for all of us, we know people who don't know Jesus, and there are people around us, and maybe they look like they're happy. Maybe they look like their lives are together. Maybe some people, you know, don't have a felt need for Jesus yet. But I believe that there are people around us who really desperately want Jesus. They want a relationship with Jesus. They just don't know that he's the answer that they've been longing for. So I want just to encourage all of us to just tune in to the Holy Spirit and to have our eyes open to be aware of the harvest that's around us. One of the things I touched on last week is this idea of three barriers. There's maybe other barriers, but three barriers to us sharing. And one of them is that we may not be aware. We haven't had our spiritual eyes open. We may not be aware of the people around us, or maybe we just don't even really have any very many non-Christian friends. And so if we don't have somebody, you know, that doesn't know Jesus as a friend, we're not going to be able to share Jesus, right? So second barrier is that we're busy. Well, we live in a culture that is uber busy, right? I mean, we are, all of us, it seems to me, that are just like constantly, like it's like going on. I talked to somebody, hey, how was your week? Oh, it was busy. I mean, that's just kind of like the standard answer that we all give, right? Because we are very, very busy. The question that I like to ask is, are we busy about the things that matter the most to us, to the core values that are inside of us in our relationship with Jesus? Are the things, you know, all of us are busy, but what are we busy about? It is staggering to me to, when I look at the statistics, I talked about this before, but about how much screen time that everyone in our culture is, or the, you know, typical average is. So we're busy. Are we busy about the things that are a priority to Jesus? You know, Jesus said that he gave this analogy of a shepherd who he would leave the 99 and in order to go after the one sheep that's lost. Now, there's something in that for us to understand about the priority system of Jesus. You know, how important it is to him, the individual person. Each person matters so much. It's not just the vast crowd that Jesus just loves the vast crowd. He does, but he loves each one of us. God loves each one of us individually. He loves his children. And so it's a priority to him, and I want to encourage us to receive that, that it would be a priority to us as well. And then also, I think this is really prevalent in our, in among us as Christians, is because there has been abuse, because there have been maybe times when Christians haven't been the best witness, that we then, even or even without that, at times, sometimes we're just, you know, we're fearful. We don't want to offend people. We don't want to be pushy. We don't want to be, you know, Bible thump others. And so we have, sometimes we have a reluctance to share with other people. One of the things that came out for those of us who went to the Alpha Conference a number of weeks ago in Phoenix, we heard a man, Don Shoup, Doug Shoup, along with Don Everett, wrote this book called I Once Was Lost. And so Doug talked about this, and he and the co-author, Don, over a decade of ministry, they talked to well over 2,000 people, and they wanted to find out, is there a common denominator between people who have didn't know the Lord but then came to faith? Is there kind of a common denominator there among those people? And so interviewing well over 2,000 people, they found five commonalities that are among these people. And so they call these the five thresholds of faith, and it's in this book, I Once Was Lost. But we talked about this last week. I'll just touch on them briefly. And so these five thresholds that people walk through kind of almost universally when somebody moves from a place of not knowing Jesus to a place of faith, they go through a progression of these five thresholds. The first one is moving from distrust to trust in the person, in the messenger that they have relationship with. Then curiosity, then openness, then an openness to the idea that your faith system, my faith system, could actually be something relevant in my life. So they move from distrust to trust, then curiosity, then openness, then actually seeking, and then stepping into becoming a follower of Jesus. And so what I want to do this morning is I want us to talk about growing as trust builders, growing as people who are building trust with those around us in order to have influence in their life, to love Jesus, just to love them, just to share the love of Jesus. Now, I want to start with a story. And so this is a picture of me in the summer of 2007. I found myself, and this is a long story and I won't go into it, but in May of 07, I found myself in crop dusting school in South Georgia. And I don't think I have any pictures from that time. So this is a picture after I went to Indiana and I was flying a Grumman AgCat doing crop dusting. I mostly did groundwork, but I also did some flying and crop dusting. And so I actually want to back up and tell you a little bit, a little story before this. In 1985, I was 19 years old. I was driving my little Toyota pickup from New York State, where my family had moved back to New York State, down to Texas to go to DTS, Discipleship Training School, with YWAM. And so I'm driving my truck, and I don't know if I was somewhere in Illinois or Missouri, somewhere in the Midwest, and it's September, and I see these two yellow biplanes, and they're flying low over the corn, maybe, or whatever it was, and they're spraying. And so these two crop dusters are working this field, this really big field, and I'm watching this. I'm going down the highway, and I'm watching this, and I think, I want to do that. Jesus, I want to do that. And so, you know, I thought it was so cool. I realized later that those were two guys in Grumman AgCats. And so this prayer that just came out of me, and then I forgot about it. I forgot about that for decades. And 22 years later, the Lord reminded me of that prayer. You know, how many know there are prayers that you've prayed and you've forgotten, but God hasn't forgotten. He doesn't forget the prayers that we pray, and even sometimes decades go by and we've long forgotten that prayer, but God hasn't forgotten. And so in the summer of 07, I was, I will tell, this is crazy. I ended up calling different crop dusters in Montana and then Indiana, where my family was, and I ended up talking to this guy, and I'm telling him about myself, and he says to me, he says, "Do you ever come to Indiana?" I said, "Well, I just booked a ticket because my family's there and I need to see my family." And he says, "Where's your family?" I said, "Middlebury." He goes, "Oh, I'm in Shipshawana. That's 8 miles down the road from me." He's like, "I've got 4 planes and 3 pilots. Why don't you come talk to me when you get here?" So so I go and talk to him, and so that's how I crop dusted. That summer, I went to crop dusting school. This is the story I want to get to. I just want you to, you know, it's amazing how the Lord guides our steps and how he remembers prayers that we've forgotten. So here I am. I'm in crop dusting school in South Georgia in May or end of April, somewhat like that. And so I'm in the school, and I'm just there for a few days, and then these two guys arrive from Costa Rica. Now, Costa Rica had never been on my radar before in my life. I had been to Mexico many times. I love Mexico. I love Latin America. I spent 4 months in Brazil, and I love Latin America. But I'd never been to Costa Rica. I never even thought about it. But two guys show up from Costa Rica. This is one of the few crop dusting schools in the world. And so they show up there to do training and then go back and spray bananas. And so so these guys show up, and I happen to have a rental car because I had just gotten there. I still had this rental car. And so I said something about I'm going to the mall, and they said, "Hey, can we go with you?" I said, "Sure." So they ride with me, and we go to the mall. And on the way, I had noticed this church, this Hispanic church, this Spanish church. I had noticed it a few times. And so we're driving down the highway, and I see this Spanish church, and I immediately decide, I know where I'm going to church tomorrow. And so it was Saturday. And so I said, hey, I'm going to that church tomorrow. Do you guys want to come with me? Because I'm like, this is a Spanish church. These guys speak Spanish. They're from Costa Rica. This is great. So the one guy, Rodrigo, he says to me, yeah, I want to go with you. The other guy, he doesn't want anything to do with it. So the next day, Sunday, we go to this church, and we walk in, and of course, everything's in Spanish, but I don't need English to feel the presence of God. So I'm happy. I'm just there. I'm happy. You know, I'm catching maybe a quarter of what's being said. I'm meeting all these people and having fun. And so then worship starts, and then this guy preaches a message, and I'm just having a good time. But Rodrigo is under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so he's sitting beside me. And so then, the pastor gets done with his message. I think he gives an altar call, and this guy goes bolt. He runs up there. I mean, the Holy Spirit's on him. He's weeping, and he rededicates his life to the Lord. I guess he had walked away. And so we find out this Hispanic church was mostly Mexican, but the pastor was from Costa Rica. So these guys are making this connection, and they're talking, and I think they fed us lunch, and we had this good time. So then after that, I have this young man, Rodrigo, and he's like hungry. He wants to know more about Jesus. And so I'm discipling him. So 5 weeks I'm there, and I'm giving him stuff. You read this, read the Bible here, and then I give him all my bootleg Christian music, this worship music that I'm listening to, and I'm just discipling this guy. And so, one day I'm cooking in the kitchen. We all stay in this dorm on this airport. And I'm cooking, and I was sauteing onions. I was making, I think, chicken fajitas. And the smell was just kind of going out there. And they come in, and I had rice, and they're like, what are you cooking? And I said, do you want some? And I'm, giving them fajitas, and I'm cooking this for them. And so this was my relationship with these guys. I'm living in this dorm with these guys. And so then Rodrigo, he's like, yeah, he's just hanging out with me. And I'd go work out, I'd go running, and we'd work out and do this stuff. And so I'm just doing life. And the other guy, Henry, is watching this. And I don't know, and as far as I know, he's interested in girls, parties, he's not interested in God. But 5 weeks go by, or six or whatever it was, and so the night before I'm to fly out, Rodrigo comes to me, he goes, Henry wants to talk to you. Now, I'll just back up and mention this. We're doing this training, and I remember there was one time I was flying, I was out, and I was doing my training, and it's single-seat aircraft. You go, and so he's in his airplane, and I'm flying back to the airport, and he can't find the airport. He's like talking on the radio in his not great English, and I could hear the panic in his voice. He can't find the airport. Well, I had just seen him. I knew where he was, and so I looked, and I saw, the airport's here. He's flying this way, away from the airport, and I said, Henry, just climb. Look over your left shoulder. About 8 o'clock, you're going to see the airport. So so he does that, climbs, he looks, he sees the airport, he lands. And so this is the kind of thing was happening. The Lord was just showing me, I felt like I was his guardian angel in that moment. And so the night before, I'm flying back to go back to Reading, actually to graduate, this is crazy, graduate with my class at the School of Ministry. Rodrigo says, Henry wants to talk to you. So I go, and I'm talking with Henry, and he's just asking me questions. He's been watching what's been happening to Rodrigo, and somehow he's having, the Holy Spirit is pursuing him. And so we're talking, and I don't know what he asked me, and I don't know what I said. All I know is the Holy Spirit was there. And so we're talking, and, I'm sharing Jesus and how he changed my life, and how he died on the cross, and he washed my sins, and we can have a relationship with him, and we can have a relationship with God, and You know, and so Henry's listening to this, and finally in my spirit, I'm like, oh man, he's ready, but, you know, he's not necessarily just going to come out and say this. I need to ask him. So I just asked him, I said, Henry, do you want a relationship with Jesus? Do you? And he's like, yes, I do. So we prayed together. So he accepts Christ as his Savior, and then the next day I fly out. You know, I left. And so I share that because I look back on that time period, and I can see it was like these five thresholds that happened, you know, in moving from, it happened really quickly with Rodrigo, but then with Henry, it was a little bit slower, but from distrust to trust, then curiosity, then openness, and then seeking, and then becoming a follower of Jesus. And so, you know, this, it just reminded me of Jesus' instructions. Jesus gave us one strategy for winning people to God. And that is this, he gave us lots of examples, but he gave specific instructions when he sent out the 70, and this is found in Luke chapter 10. And so I'm going to read this, verses, verses 1 through 3, it's actually verses 1 through 9, but Luke 10, 1 through 9, it says this: After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, The harvest truly is great, here it is, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I want to pause right there. I want to pause, and this isn't really part of this message, but I feel like we need to pray right now, because Jesus said to pray. There's a great harvest, and he said, pray for the Lord to send workers into the harvest. So can you just agree with me just real quickly? I'm going to pray. So Father, here we are. We submit ourselves to you, and we acknowledge, Jesus, that there is a great harvest, and that you need workers for the harvest. And so Lord, we pray that you would send workers for the harvest, that we would answer the call, that we would hear your voice, and Lord, that there would be others that come to partner with you as we partner with you to bring in your children, Lord, your sons and daughters, to restore them to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you say amen? Okay. So he said to them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road, but whatever house you enter. I just have to pause here for a second. Isn't it amazing to me, or to you? It is to me, that Jesus, when he gives this instruction to the 70, he's like, don't even greet somebody on the road. I want you to stay focused. I have a divine appointment for you in the city, in the village, in the place that you're going, and I want you to stay focused and engaged. So he says, but whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. You know, we came into a better understanding of this passage through Bob Rongland, through our friends with 3DM. And so this principle, this idea, this of the person of peace, that there are people, for me, Rodrigo was a person of peace. There are people that the Lord has placed in our lives who is a person of peace, that the Holy Spirit is on them in such a way that he is drawing them to himself And he has set up divine appointments for us to partner with him in that. And so, so if this is where we need the eyes of our heart to be open, so that we're tuned in to what the Holy Spirit is doing. But this, you know, Jesus' instructions to the 70 was, he, you know, he's like, stay with them. Stay engaged. You know, in our culture, in our context, I don't think we're often going to a different city and then staying in somebody's house. Sometimes that happens. But I think in our culture, in our context, the principle remains that we are to stay engaged. We're to stay in relationship, in relationship with that person, whoever that person of peace is. And then also to eat with them. How hard is that? I mean, I don't know about you, but I love food. And so, you know, Jesus' strategy is super simple. Be in relationship, eat with them, then pray with them. Actually, he doesn't say pray with them. He says heal the sick. And but, you know, let's just come to grips with this reality, that we are ambassadors, that we represent heaven wherever we go, that if we tune in with the Holy Spirit, we have access to what is in heaven. So we have the answers that people need. How much trust is built when we come to somebody, you know, and they're desperate, they have a need, but we have answers from heaven for what they need. You know, I put the letters WJ there because I wanted to remind myself to tell you a story. When I was in the Air Force and I was stationed in England, I was in this fighter squadron. I wasn't a pilot. I was an administrative officer, which was really, really hard for me because that had been my dream. But I was in this fighter squadron in England, and I had there was a friend. He was a fighter pilot, and he flew an F-15C. It's an air model. It's an air-to-air model F-15. And so we were friends because he was from Montana, and we would talk about Montana and stuff. And one day he came to me. We were talking, and he was almost in tears, and he goes, I have to get a different assignment. I put in for this assignment to be cross-trained to fly the F-117, the stealth fighter, because he goes, if I don't get this assignment, I don't think my marriage is going to last. He had like 3 kids. And he's, you know, I mean, he's choked up. He said, I don't think my marriage is going to last. He goes, I'm gone too much. My wife can't handle this anymore. And so he's like, if I get this other assignment with the F-117s, they're not TDY all the time. They're not gone. They're not. So I'll be stationed there at Holloman Air Force Base. And so immediately I'm just like, you know, we've never talked about God, but I'm like, and inside I'm like, my heart's beating, but I'm like, I have a God in heaven who can fix this. And I said, you know what? I believe in the power of prayer. I said, can I pray for you? Can I pray for this? He looked at me. He was like, yeah. So I prayed right there. I just prayed with him. And I don't know if it was a week, I don't know, or if it was 2 weeks. I'm not sure how long it was. It wasn't that long. And he comes back to me and goes, you wouldn't believe it. I got the assignment. They're cross-training me. I'm going to fly the F-117. And so that's what happened. He ended up going there, and I heard years later he was the squadron commander of that squadron. But this is, you know, this is the way, I mean, when we're in relationship with people and we're eating meals, I mean, you know, eating a meal together is one of the fastest ways for us to build trust, to build, you know, to break down the barriers that often separate us, and then bringing heaven's resources to people's needs, and then sharing the good news. I remember, I don't think I ever got to share with him the nuts and bolts of Jesus, but I saw this openness in him, and we were talking, and now I was telling him, hey, I'm, you know, praying for you, and this, and I could see he was just like, something had happened that where he was open to Jesus. And I just, over the years, I prayed for him, and I don't know whether he ever came to faith or not. But I believe that it is a way for us to bring the love of Jesus into the needs that other people have. I just put this picture on here because this is the historical site where Lydia in Philippi was baptized. So right outside the ruins, you know, if you read in Acts, I can't remember, it might be chapter 16, but where Paul is, he goes to Philippi, and it says he went to the riverside where customarily people went to pray. And then there were some women there, and there was a woman named Lydia. She was a seller of purple, and the Lord opened her heart to hear what Paul had to say. And then she said, "Hey, why don't you come stay with me?" And so he and Luke and whoever else was with him, they went and they stayed at Lydia's house. And so I just want you to notice that Paul used the same strategy that Jesus gave to his disciples. You know, go and meet with people, stay with them, eat with them, heal the sick, and then share the good news. And so when Paul did that, a church was birthed in Philippi. So I want you to take a moment for a neighbor nudge. This is where you nudge your neighbor. And so I want you to just to take 2 minutes and discuss this question. What's the difference between being a good friend to someone or treating them like a project? Okay? Go ahead and just take a moment and discuss that. I'm going to time it. All right. So I think it would be really interesting to hear, you know, some of the discussion of what you guys came up with. We probably don't have time for that, but I will just say this, that as I have thought about this, you know, the difference between being a good friend to someone or treating them like a project. You know, I think in many cases, the activity that we do is, there may not be any difference between the activity of what we do, but it really comes down to the heart, doesn't it? It comes down to the motive. And so I think the key is, you know, for us being a good friend, for us coming with sincere love. See, I think that's the difference, is that sincerity. You know, when we have sincere love of God towards somebody else, you know, I think people can sense motives often, and they can tell You know, where, it's like, wait a minute. Am I, you know, do you have an agenda for me? Like, I'm your project? Or, no, I just, you know, if our agenda is to love people, and, you know, God's the one that's either, I mean, ultimately it comes down to a personal encounter that people need to have with the living God who adores them, who loves them. And we can't make that happen, but what we can do is that we can help share the love of God. And so when our heart, when our motive is just, I'm coming with love because I feel the love of God for you. And, you know, people, I think, sense that. They know that. And so I don't know what other things you guys came up with, but to me, that is one of the biggest things. Now, if I had been a little bit more on top of things, I would have showed a 3-minute video here, but I don't have that. I didn't give it to these guys. So we're going to skip the trust video. But I will summarize it with this slide. And so in the video, they asked this InterVarsity video, they asked the question, what did Jesus do to build trust? Well, he went to parties with people. I mean, you know, I think that's fun. He ate meals with people. He went on road trips with people. And he gave people his full attention. I'm sure there were other things. And of course, and they didn't mention this in the video, but he brought heaven's resources to the needs of the people around him. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cleansed the lepers. He multiplied food. You know, it's like, you know, when the disciples came to him and said, hey, this huge multitude, we're out here in this wilderness and they're going to, I mean, you send them away because they got to eat. And Jesus said, well, you give them something to eat, you know? I mean, he's like, what's his point? The point that he's wanting them to understand, and I think us to understand, is that we have resources, spiritual, supernatural resources at our disposal that it takes. We just need to tune into, that are available to us. And so this is what Jesus did. So a few takeaways. Here's a quote from the video that I really like. And they said, building trust is as simple as doing something together that you could have done alone. So they asked the question, what are things that you like to do? Do that with a person of peace. Do that with somebody else that you can be engaged with, that you can have relationship with. And then eat together and build relationship. And so I just want to challenge us that we would be thinking and letting the Holy Spirit speak to us, and who are the people of peace in our life? Who are the persons of peace in our life that God has placed there? So I want you to let's just pray together. Just take a moment and see if there's an impression. See if there's a person, a face, a name, or something that the Lord brings to mind. So Lord, we just ask you just to speak to us and who you've placed in our lives. Yeah. And so I don't know if there's, a person that the Lord brought to mind, but I just want to encourage you just to now think like, okay, Lord, what can I do to build trust with this person? What can I do to be an authentic, true friend and to show love? And just, you know, maybe this week there might be something. Maybe you could, you know, I don't know. The Lord will give you an idea of what to do. So as I close, there are a couple of things I want to remind you of. One is that the How to Life event that the high school students across the valley are putting on March 13th. Could we all be in prayer for that? Yesterday, Cosette, before they flew out, my daughter Cosette, I took her to this meeting that these students were having. I'm so proud of them. It's all high school students. It's completely organized, run by these high school students. And so after their meeting, they had a two-hour meeting, and I was meeting with Allison, who came and spoke, shared about this when we were at Little Brown a few weeks ago, or a month ago, whatever it was. And so I was just asking her, hey, what do you need? What do you need from us as a church? How can we help you? And she said, well, if you guys can be praying for us, just, you know, please keep us in prayer. And then come the night of and be praying through the service, like for students, for, you know, their lives to be touched. So I just want to invite all of us to be a part of that. And then also, they're going to have students praying with other students, but there may be situations where, you know, there's a student that's like, oh man, I'm in over my head. This is a situation that I need some help with. I need adult help with. And so for us to be available, we'll probably be in the commons or someplace where we're available where they can come and get prayer. And maybe, you know, some, it could be guidance in a difficult situation. So those are the things that she had listed. And then also the following Wednesday, as you guys know, we're having our Alpha launch party, Coulter Coffee in the basement. And we need hosts and helpers to help with that. And we also, Colleen Taylor she's been doing our cooking. And Colleen is an amazing cook, for those of you that know. But I don't want this to land all on her, so we could really use a cooking team. So people to help Colleen with that, and especially that first Alpha, we have no idea how many people are going to show up to that. So it would be great to have a team that are helping Colleen for that. All right, can you say amen?
Amen.
Yes, amen? All right, well, I'm going to pray one more time, and we're done. So, thank you, Jesus. Now, can all of us, can we just say thank you, Jesus? Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we're thankful. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you for coming. Thank you for leaving heaven and to come to earth to rescue us. Thank you for leaving your glory behind, for inconveniencing yourself. Thank you for paying such an extravagant price to rescue us. Lord, we just thank you. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to gently, lovingly love the people around us. Show us how to build trust. Show us how to create curiosity. Show us how to partner with you. Lord, show us how to be a part of this great harvest that we know is coming. And so we just submit ourselves, we yield ourselves to you, Holy Spirit, to be used by you, to partner with you, Lord, to help other people to experience joy and freedom and the love that you've given to us. And we just pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.